Welcome back to The Thinking Tree, a podcast to help believers renew their minds and reform their hearts. I'm Adam Sanchez, and I'm back again with my lovely wife.
I am still here.
Good to have you, sweetie, Jesse Sanchez. And we are talking today about serving others. Serving others. And the idea behind this particular episode and why we wanted to focus on this component is every week we have this unique saying at the end of our service.
It's become a mantra.
It has. We say, have a great week. And love each other well. We say that every single week. And it's good and is, you know, kitschy or, you know, in any way it can be, you know, seen as silly or goofy. But really, we mean a lot behind it. And as a church, as particularly as the leaders in the church, we really want to encourage people to live out loving one another as Christ has loved us.
Right.
And love is seen in service.
Right.
So that's something that both James and John make really clear in their letters in the New Testament. They make clear that love is seen in what you do, that love is not just something you talk about, but it's seen in how you respond. So we wanted to talk today a little bit about why it's difficult to serve or to love others, a good basis of example of service in the New Testament. In Christ, and then some encouragements, you know, why it's needed, how it helps out the body, and even how you can pursue this even more, excel still more at Oak Hill. So that's what we want to do. So on the why it's difficult side of things, I think one of the first reasons, and it, you know, it sounds harsh, but I think it's the most biblical one, the reason why it's difficult to serve or to love others is because of selfishness. A focus on self means we're not focused on others. It's self-focusedness is really what it is. So when we're not looking out beyond ourselves, we'll be concerned with our own priorities. Mm-hmm. We're going to say, you know, well, I need to do this or I have this responsibility. It'll be very self-focused. You could imagine busyness and schedules, right? Can be a part of that as well. But really at the core of it, the most prominent difficulty in loving and serving others is a focus on self.
Yeah.
Now it can be seen in other ways, that self-focused dynamic. You know, sometimes there's difficult people. That's a true statement. There can be people that are difficult or people that are in a difficult spot.
Yes.
Or maybe they're not a difficult person, but the need that they have in the moment is great.
It's trying.
And would be a stretch, you know, for you to try to meet. But even in that, the focus comes back to self.
Right.
Oh, this is going to be hard for me to do. This is going to be a sacrifice for me. I'm going to have to give up this to serve them in this way. Yeah, I can give you some basic examples, you know, sometimes on that, you know, with our schedule, we're like, oh, I've served 3 Sundays in a row. And, you know, so I don't know if I want to do another one or maybe it's, well, you know, I was going to do this other fun thing during this time and this person asked me to do this and I know they need that, but maybe somebody else can do it. And I'm not saying that at every point, as a believer,
not you
need
you
to be
to
the,
always do
the
it,
answer but, to say yes and everything. But what you should do at least is check your gauge. Is that your norm? Is that your default? Or is your habit to serve others?
Right.
That would be a good gauge. Because if your habit is to serve others and then there are times you're like, hey, I just can't, then at least your testimony is really clear.
Right.
But if your testimony is prioritizing self and your personal schedule, what works for you, then that's also very telling. And so that would be a good thing to take stock of.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that self is the good undergirding of all of the reasons that we don't serve other people well. I think aside from busyness, priorities, difficult people, you could feel ill-equipped or even that you don't know some, right? There's a need that comes up, but you're like, I don't know that person. And so what you're thinking is it would be awkward for me because I don't know them. Where really serving someone is a great opportunity to get to know them. When the focus is on others. The only other one I was thinking is sometimes if we're not doing a good job with what we're already supposed to be doing, we would shy away from additional service, right? So if I'm not being faithful in my most immediate relationships and serving the people that are closest to me, then of course I'm not going to want to serve out other people as well. So, and all of that would be driven because of self-focus.
Yeah. And that flies in the face of what the Lord did for us.
Yeah.
When we look at a passage like Philippians 2, a passage I love going to for the example of Christ, we see a clear command. in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory. And even that callback in terms of vainglory is actually a callback to vanity.
Right.
Back in Solomon's day with Ecclesiastes.
He Look says, at you, Ecclesiastes connected.
From the Old and New Testament. Yep, God's consistent. But the word says, do nothing from selfish ambition. So don't focus on self. Instead, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important, not merely looking out for your own interests, which is assumed, right?
Right.
It's assumed. You will. You will care for yourself, but also for the interests of others. And then there's a comparative statement in verse 5, which says, have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And when you look at verse 6 then after that, we have, I think, you know, we talk about this a lot, you know, God, a very God,
right?
Christ is Emmanuel, God with us.
Mm-hmm.
Fully divine and fully man, right? God, man.
Yeah.
And so it says in verse 6, although existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And when we read that, sometimes we can gloss over that and it's the humility of Christ. But really, when you think about it, it really should hearken us back to think about our own selfishness.
Yeah.
Because what's being said about Jesus here is that everything should have been bowing down to him.
Yeah.
Everything should have been given to him. He shouldn't have had to do anything. He is the king of all. He is the creator. We read in verse 10 that every knee is going to bow to him.
Right.
But the reason God highly exalted him is because of this humility.
Yeah.
Because of this submission to God's way, to the Father's way, and his willingness to serve.
Right.
So even though he has this title, even though he has equality with God, the Father, he doesn't take it as a thing to say, well, therefore, I don't need to do anything. He actually takes that and says, because of this, this is my example now. The perfect example of faithfulness, of humility, of laying down one's life for the sake of others. So now when we think about our selfishness, when we're like, oh, I've been serving a lot, or I'm too busy, or those kinds of things, it really should shake us up. You know, sometimes I get people, we were thinking our last episode about not wanting to burden others, you know, and ask for help. You know, when that happens, sometimes people tell me like, oh, I didn't want to bother you. I know you meet with a lot of people, but it's my joy to tell them about this heart.
Right.
It's my joy to tell them about, well, let me share with you what Christ has done for me.
Right.
Because that's how I take my schedule in hand. I look at my schedule and now I say, how much can I do for the Lord? Now, yes, there are limits because I'm human and I can't be awake 24 hours a day. I need to sleep. I have a job. I have a family. There's those dynamics.
Yeah.
But within that, as far as I'm able, I want to serve. I want to be a blessing for the sake of others because I know this is true for me because Christ has given all. So who am I to hold on to me?
Right.
Who am I to hold on to what I want to do? I'm now a slave of Christ. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I serve him. But all of it is founded upon the way of thinking that was also in Christ. And it literally says that in verse 5, the way of thinking, which was also in Christ. So we are to think the way that Christ thinks, which is not selfish, but selfless.
Which is beautiful when we think about it, but also so backwards in our way of thinking, right? Like from the cradle, we're like, think about others, prefer, let somebody else go in front, let someone else have the big cookie or whatever it is. And it's like all of human nature, even from the kids, you see it thinking about self. That's what it is. That's what is natural to us. But when we actually think about, serving others and giving to others, we love that, but we love it for us. To us, not for us.
Right, when others are serving for us, exactly. So why is service needed in the body? Well, there's a few reasons I would give, for the believers who are listening, because it's not just, because you're not earning anything.
No.
We know that. And
no.
So I'm not going to focus on the negative side of like, well, you can't earn your works. We know that.
Yeah, that's assumed.
So that's the presupposition we're starting this with. And maybe another time we can talk about the beauty of why our works don't earn anything.
Mm.
But our works are an evidence of who we worship.
Right.
That is a true statement.
Yeah.
And that's also what we're presupposing. So the first thing to consider is Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus
for good works,
which God himself prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yep.
So now we think about why do we serve others? well, God uses us. If we've ever heard the statement, be the hands and feet of Christ,
right?
Where does that come from?
Right.
Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah.
That's where the idea comes from, because Jesus, now he's ascended to the Father.
Right.
So he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, because of that, Jesus is not the one that's down here preaching the gospel.
Right. Right.
So who is? Mm-hmm. His followers.
Yeah.
That's why he tells him.
Yeah.
He tells Peter at the end, you know, shepherd my sheep, tend the flock, because now it's the followers of Christ,
right,
who are the hands and feet of Christ moving forward. And every progressive generation now,
right,
takes on that mantle of bringing the truth in love, sharing the good news, and letting their love in word and deed,
right,
lead out to be a testimony of who Jesus is.
Right. That's such a beautiful picture of design, at the risk of sounding cheesy. Like, it's literally what we were created to do, that God created us with the express purpose of having us serve others. And that's why the body is so different. People are so different. Their giftings are so different. And to think God actually created you with your own, you know, leanings towards certain things and giftings so that you could serve others. And even sometimes we serve others and not our gifting, but he created us and put us in that position for that. And just what a beautiful expression it is when, like, something is designed to do something and it does it, and it's really beautiful. And, like, you could use it for something else, right? I could take a calligraphy pen and I guess I could paint the wall with it, but it would take me a long time and whatever. And what was it meant to do? Make beautiful curly letters? Or kitchen analogy, a meat cleaver is a very powerful knife and it looks beautiful when it's, like, working. And I could use it to cut down a tree if I really wanted to, but that's not what it was designed to do. So when you look at, God didn't just create me to be a Christian in my home and just to read my Bible by myself or just to take care of my family. He did create me for those things, but he also gifted me and put me within a body to serve the people around me. What a beautiful thing that God created. And he did it before the foundation of the earth. Mm-hmm. And he empowers us to do it. It's not even my own strengths that he is carrying me along in it. Oh, it's just such a wonderful thing.
It is. And, you know, to that point, actually, since, you know, I already brought up Solomon and Ecclesiastes, let's do it to bring up the full cheesiness here. But in a good way, to show God's immense wisdom from the beginning, and really from the beginning, from eternity past. That word in Ephesians 2, you know, vainglory, that harkens back to vanity,
yeah,
the pointlessness or the uselessness of things. Now when you contrast that selfishness,
right,
selfishness is for vainglory. Then you look at Ephesians 2:10 and you see this beauty of fulfilling,
yeah,
what we've been created to do. This is what I would tell a person to think about if you're struggling with thinking, okay, why am I here?
Yeah.
What am I put here for?
The existential philosophical, yes, questions, right? What is the meaning things, of my life? Right?
And will my life amount to anything?
Yes.
Are the things that I do they matter,
yes,
unto eternity, right? To quote Gladiator, mm-hmm, the things, mm-hmm, you do now echo into eternity. Things.
Mm, very good. Good job.
How do we think about this? Well, when we come to bear on this passage, or this passage really comes to bear on us,
yeah,
what we think through now is, okay, the way that I don't live a vain life, mm-hmm, is by serving others.
Yeah. Yeah.
The way that I don't live a vain life is to walk in the good works that God has prepared,
right,
for me to walk in.
Right.
That's the way I don't have a pointless, meaningless life.
Yeah.
Which means it's not about how much money I earn. It's not about how big my family is. It's not about a title. It's not about a job. It's not about identity in anything that's temporary.
Right.
Anything that's fleeting, where, yep, moth and rust destroy, as the Lord said. But that our identity is in him. And then we live out of that identity in our good deeds that,
right,
were for his name.
Right.
When we strive to do that, that's the best way to live a life that is not pointless.
Yes.
And that's the encouragement I would give to those who are struggling with, you know, wondering about direction in life, vocations and things like that, or even just the exhaustion that can set in. Maybe it's an older individual who's just tired.
Right.
Hard life, difficult,
right,
things that are happening. But you are put here for a purpose, to, mm-hmm, give God glory. And if we look even back to the pre-fall dynamic, mankind was to image God,
right,
and to serve on this earth as a steward.
Right.
And now we have an even greater stewardship,
right,
of the gospel of grace, mm-hmm, and peace,
mm-hmm,
compared to that initial stewardship was the goodness and righteousness of God.
Right.
So we get the full picture now, which is so wonderful. And then we ourselves are the ones who are redeemed from that old man. So the first point, I mean, that was just one point, but it's the fact that God uses us.
Yeah.
Why do we serve one another? Because God is the one who's using us. He has chosen in his immense wisdom to not keep himself flesh and blood here with the Lord Jesus, but to use his people to be a blessing for people.
Right.
So that's the first thing, is that God is using us to be a blessing. We should take great joy in that, because that means we're useful.
Right.
Right. Salt who has not lost its taste.
It's saltiness.
Right. That's a beautiful thing. The second thing is, it's a gospel witness.
Right.
When we're serving others. John 13:35 says, all people will know that you're my disciples by love for one another. So when we are loving one another in the body of Christ, that is a witness to a watching world.
And that's a beautiful thing. You even get to see that a little bit more internationally, right? Where the church is caring for people, and people are like, wow, my family's not caring for me. My religious community is not caring for me, but you Christians are. Yeah.
It's a shocking thing, and it's happened more than once, when I hear a Muslim person say, wow, we don't care for each other like that, but you Christians, you care for each other, and you even care for your neighbors. Mm. Fulfilling the second greatest commandment. The first is love the Lord God. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.
A witness to the dying world.
So it's a witness to a watching world. It's being a light set on a hill, right? No one lights a lampstand and puts it under a basket. So in that, it's a gospel witness. When we serve others, if people are like, I'm not great at evangelism, it's like, well, start with serving.
Maybe you
can't explain or articulate, so serve. And I know some wonderful saints who may feel like evangelism is not their gifting necessarily, but they serve faithfully.
Yeah.
And in that service, that's a witness too.
That service speaks.
It speaks volumes.
Yeah.
The next one I'd say is that love is seen in serving, and love for God really is seen when there's love for one another. This beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and following, but it says this: we have known love, that he laid down his life for us. Now we're speaking of Jesus.
Right.
And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, are we doing that in our schedules? Are we doing that when we respond to Planning Center? You know, all those things. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. And it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Mm-hmm. Little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth.
Deed
and what continues on there is the reality that if we do not love people who we do see, then we cannot love God whom we don't see.
Right. Right. We can claim it, but no one will believe us.
So love of God is seen in our service for one another.
Why is love as a verb playing in my head right now?
DC talk. It's a good one, right? The last one I would give here is why it's needed, is that it's better to give. It's better to give. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one of those interesting quotes from Jesus that's not in the Gospels.
Oh, yeah.
So it's in Acts chapter 20.
Acts.
Yep. And so it says, Paul's reminding the Ephesians, he's saying, as our Lord Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. More blessed,
really
is what he says, to give than to receive. And in context, it's to help the weak.
Right.
That's the context of what he's focusing on. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So when he says that, the better to give, it is quoting the Lord. So we don't know exactly when it was said, but the Lord instructed Paul, aka Saul at that time, in marvelous things.
Right.
We don't know all the things that he taught to him, or even showed him. He saw some things that he said he couldn't speak about, according to 2 Corinthians. So there are some wonderful things that he learned, or maybe there were things that were passed on that were not in the Gospels that Jesus taught about. Because remember what John said, you couldn't fill with sky or parchment in the ocean. You couldn't fill it all, right? So
couldn't contain it.
With all of that in mind, the reality of it being better to give, think about the upside downness. We talked earlier about the upside downness.
Yeah.
Think again of this upside downness, where Jesus is saying it's better to give, not to take.
Yeah.
It's better to offer something
rather
than to receive something.
Right.
That's so backwards. We're
Which
like, no,
seems
we want
false,
to
right?
get something.
Yeah. Our knee jerk reaction is no, it's not. But you experienced that.
And the reason he makes that, this is my assumption. The reason he makes that goes back to Philippians 2.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that it is better to give, because when you give, you're from the position of offering something.
Right.
And really you're offering yourself
as
worship. And Philippians 2 is that example of Jesus offering himself in worship to the Father. And that's what Hebrews then goes on to explain, that he offered himself once for all. So now when we think about giving, when we give of our time,
Right.
When we give of our finances, when we give of our effort and our energy, we give of our thoughts, we give of our prayers for one another.
Yeah.
All of that giving to help others is good
and
better than to receive.
Right.
And if we focused on giving, we would still receive.
Right. Yeah.
If we're all focused on giving, then we would all be receiving. Isn't that the truth?
Yes, yes.
But we don't think about it that way.
We don't think about it that way. No, we're striving instead of giving, which when, because of the love of Christ, giving is such a sweet thing. We love it. If someone asks us for help and we can help them, meet a need, so wonderful. So quick to do that. When we think about it. Is it the pause? Because we're not pausing, like you said earlier.
Well, maybe.
Yeah, we think about it a little bit.
We need to think about that. Yeah. All right. Last thing I want to encourage here. How could you start? If you're a member here at Oak Hill, or you're wanting to get involved, how do you start pursuing serving? Or maybe you have been and you're like, hey, you know what? I'm just convicted. I need to do this more. Mm-hmm. What are some encouragements we could offer? All right. I got a list for you. Things to think about. You can ask ministry leaders what's needed.
Ask. So you shall receive.
Exactly. If you're a member at Oak Hill, you have that list of ministry leaders, whether it's on Church Center or you see them on Sundays, you see they're leading, you name it, setup, acorns, different things.
Yep. Lots of needs.
Ask what's needed. You know, come to one of the elders and say, hey, I want to be more involved. I want to serve. And it's not about me just wanting to serve. Let me get to that actually. Start there. Stop there. Ask. That's the first thing. Second thing, be willing to go outside of your perceived strengths or gifts.
What? I can't just serve in the ways I want to serve?
I know. Yes. This is the thing. Oftentimes, we're looking for what are my giftings and what does the Lord strengthen me with? But really, that's code for what do I want to do?
Yeah.
And this is what we see. I don't want to knock any of our students because I was a student once. I'm a lifelong student, but I mean, I remember being a younger student and wanting to help the church in certain ways. And I remember thinking, okay, these are the ways that I'm passionate about, so I want to do these things.
Right.
But when I started looking around, I saw that there were other needs that needed to be taken care of.
Yeah.
I've given this story before. Like, I remember showing up at Oak Hill early on, and I'm seeing Jeff and Tanya. They're moving chairs before church, and Jeff's clicking the slides before he goes up to preach, and he's making the slides and all these things.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing all these things that are being done, and I'm like, you know, as much as I would love to lead a Bible group, Bible study group or something, you know what's needed?
Yeah.
Is setting up chairs.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's needed is taking care of the slides.
Yeah.
So then when I started leading youth ministry, I had the students get there early and I had them help me.
Right.
So then I'm involving them in service. So I'm modeling with them, saying, hey guys, this is what we do as people of God.
Right.
We want to be known for service, for loving and caring for others. So I wasn't just doing it myself, saying, come alongside me and let's do this together. But it was outside of perceived strength or gifting.
Right.
I wouldn't say that I have a natural gifting for, you know, stacking chairs or something.
Nobody has the spiritual gift of stacking chairs or changing diapers maybe or
some are better at it, but yeah. So I think that's one encouragement. Be willing to go outside of strengths or giftings. And then the second thing to that, kind of
the other side of the coin,
is strive to grow in weaknesses. It's really good. You know, somebody says, I'm not great with kids. You know, it'd be fantastic. Work in children's ministry.
Work in there.
Mm-hmm. And just be a helper. You don't need to be the leader. You don't need to be the one teaching the lesson, but go in there and help out and learn what it's like to be around kids and to interact with them. I've had many years of interacting with kids. These days, I don't as much interact, so I get seen more from the front. But if you put me in a group of kids, I'm going to have a lot of fun.
Yeah.
You know, I have a lot of fun with our kids. We joke around. Love being silly and goofy because kids, honestly, they're very easy.
Yeah.
They're quick to forgive. They're not very judgmental. They just want to have a good time. They like to be silly. Kids are way easier than adults. Adults can be way more difficult than kids. But we want to strive to grow in our weaknesses. So I would say even like, you know, personal reflection for me, it wasn't a strength to work with adults. It wasn't a strength of mine to be even speaking publicly. And so it's a striving. Okay, I want to serve even in areas that I may not be gifted or strong in for the sake of the Lord. Can I serve him well? Can I give him honor and glory in this? Because he will get the glory. It won't be me.
Right.
And if people are blessed, it'll be so apparent that it was absolutely not me.
Yeah. No, it's so beautiful that strength and weakness, right? That we're weak and then Christ is strong and shows up. So I've shared this with multiple people as part of our story that when we started dating and got engaged and you were the youth pastor and I was like, how am I going to do this? This is not my strengths and wheelhouse at all. I was children's ministry and I did big groups. I was like, you give me 60 elementary kids and they will all be quiet and they will learn their verse and I've got the room. And then I was like, oh no, I have to lead a small group with three awkward junior high girls. This is not getting them to be quiet. I can do that. This is getting them to talk. So I just remember even like from the very beginning of our relationship and ministry that we did together where I was like, oh, I'm really weak. This is a weakness. This is not a strength. And so beautiful to see the Lord be strong in that. Or even when we shared with people the counseling, I'd like to speak. I'd like to be a famous Christian, you know, who writes books and travels and speaks. That would be, that's my dream. And it's so good that the Lord is, humbled me to not, that is not my path. Instead, I meet with women one-on-one and we walk through sin and sorrow and I have to listen and I have to ask good questions. And those were not strengths of mine, but so gracious that the Lord was able to grow me in that. And then I look at my ministry and it's like, anything good is from the Lord. I literally can't take credit for anything good that happens because it's the Lord. And so there's a balance with service within the church. Yeah, you have strengths, play to your strengths, but there's also weaknesses. So can you bolster those muscles? Can you help them grow where you're weak? Look for ways in the church as an opportunity to serve, to grow an area where you're weak.
That's good. A couple of things as we wrap up here, just a couple more thoughts. Something I would encourage, if you're looking to serve, pursue people who are less connected. And that means not just to necessarily serve them, but just to be with them.
Yeah.
Pursue the less connected people. If we become a church, a body who is committed to looking for the least, the least of all, and not focused on, you know, as James, he gives a fierce warning, you know, and the people who come dressed up nice and all that, but look for the least, that's a really good thing. So pursue those who are less connected. It may not be a formal service that you're offering, but just going and getting to know them, spending time with them, greeting them weekly, regularly, spending time with them outside of church. On Sundays, it's a fantastic thing. Be regular, be faithful, make it a habit. Don't do it as a one-time thing of, you know, well, I did my service this month.
Now I'm done.
Exactly. Make it a regular thing where even in the week, this is actually something straight out of Romans chapter 12, we're commanded to outdo one another in showing honor.
Ooh, a competition.
And it is. It's a competition to say, okay, you did this, now I'm going to do this. Yeah. And it's a serve-off.
Yeah.
Where it's like, man, we're just going to keep serving back and forth and back and forth. And that's a good thing. So even if you think, you know, if you're listening, you're like, man, I'm thankful for our elders. I'm thankful for the ministry leaders. I'm thankful for our deacons, those who are serving. Mm. As you think about that, then think, okay, now how can I serve them?
Right.
And so you don't just say, how can I receive well? You say, now how can I give? Remember, Jesus said, it's better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. I've said this constantly, you know, give by sending encouraging texts.
Yeah.
Send a note, write a note. If you're willing to hand write, those are the best ones. And just share, wow, I was so thankful for this.
Yeah.
When this was modeled or you encouraged me towards this, that was such a blessing. It helped me. Those testimonies are a wonderful thing. Galatians 6 says, share all good things with the one who teaches. Yes. Those are wonderful ways you can serve those who are leading, but also look for those who are less connected. And then finally, invite others to serve with you.
Mm-hmm.
Bring other people along with you so that you're not doing things by yourself. We don't want to be isolated in the service that we pursue. We really want to bring others along with us so we can be faithful together and encourage that one another.
Right. Yeah. No, that's good. I appreciate the opposite ends of the spectrum. Those who are not connected and then those who are serving a lot, they probably need encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
They probably need service. People maybe haven't checked in on them to see how they're doing and what they need in a while. So that's good.
That's good. All right, friends. Well, we pray this episode has helped you to renew your minds and reform your hearts. We'll catch you next time on The Thinking Tree.